several years ago when I was transitioning from my service school in the Navy to my first duty station, I got to that duty station and I was so excited. I remember practically running into the front doors of this building to get to the metrology lab. Now, if you don't know what metrology is, that's the science and weights of doing measurements. In the Navy, the calibration technicians was a very small group of individuals. And I was so excited to get to my first duty station and to do what the Navy trained me to do. As I rushed in, I checked them the security desk, and I was supposed to go right to the chief that receives you and processing in. I ran and I got to the division where all the IMs, the instrumentmen, were at. And when I got there, I was so disappointed. As a matter of fact, they didn't even have a calibration lab. They had a service shop of typewriters and copy machines. And I remember being so disappointed, thinking to the chief there, "Where's the cal lab? We don't have one of those here." And so I said in my mind how miserable I was going to be for the next 18 months. And I was there a short time, and a first-class petty officer showed up that was really good in that field, and he made us desire to do a good job. He made us work to become excellent technicians. And I remember fighting it at first because we spent about 2 weeks in service school on these office machines, and I was so disappointed. But I come to be very good at a service technician because of IM1 Buchanan. After spending 18 months at this SEMA, this intermediate maintenance activity, I left to go to my first command of a ship. And I remember getting to the ship, same thing. I salute the petty officer of the watch, and I get on board, and I knew right where the cal lab was. I went there, and it was everything that I did in service school. I was so excited. I checked on board, went through indoctrination, and got assigned to the calibration lab. They put me in charge of all the torque measuring equipment. And I was there about 6 months, and the chief, that one of those leaders that everybody loves, that everybody wants to please and impress, and he said, "I need to talk to you." I said, okay. And we sat down in his office, and he said, "I need you to go to the type shop." And I thought, "Chief, I don't want to go to the type shop." He goes, "I need you to go over there." You see, the typewriter repair shop and the copy repair shop had a horrible reputation for doing a terrible job. The guys didn't respect the work. They didn't look like they respected the work. And they were doing a terrible, terrible job. They had a backlog of about a month of equipment. And I just thought, "Chief, I don't want to go there." And he says, "Your service record, that's not what it tells me." He said, "I don't know this IM1 Buchanan, but he wrote raving reviews and evaluation about you and the guys at SEMA, how hard you worked and how knowledgeable you were of the workings of that part of the repair division." So I went reluctantly. He actually put me in charge as an E5. I worked and I worked and I worked to get those guys to love to do that work. I said, "The first thing we got to do is change our image and how we look to the rest of the ship." Because the guys didn't care. We got them squared away. We started doing all those repair drills that Sam Buchanan did for me. We started timing each other, having fun at what we were doing. I remember one time in particular, we used to get this typewriter every Thursday from the personnel department. And it had a broken rotate tape on it. And I started wondering, why in the world does this always show up on Thursday? And I was checking this in, and I was walking around the ship, and I noticed that there was two personnelmen. They were in Liberty clothes, and they were leaving kind of late in the afternoon on Thursday. And I thought, "Where are y'all going?" So, "Oh, we're going on Liberty. The chief gave us a 3-day weekend." And I thought, aha. Things break on Thursday, and then people go on Liberty. So I said to my guys, I said, "We need to learn to take care of this service work in under 5 minutes. And their eyes lit up like that. So we started training. And then a few weeks later, guess what? We got the call that a typewriter broke and the personnelman was going to bring it to the typewriter. I said, never mind, we're coming right down there. So me and another guy that I'd been kind of taking under my wing, we went down there. And the chief says, what are you guys doing? I said, we're going to fix this thing on the spot. And I noticed over in the corner that the yeoman, guess what? Had his coat and his bag and guess what? And I said, we'll have this changed in about 5 minutes. And he's like, hold on there, petty officer. And had this look like, huh? We repaired that thing in tops time. And the chief says, why does this thing keep breaking? Why does this keep happening? And I just happened to be that ornery person I am. I reached down, I grabbed the tight ball, and I hit the shift key, and the rotator tape broke and slung partway out of the machine. I said, it's easy when this happens. This can be an accident. You know, you could get, and he looked at me and he looked over at them. And so we changed the rotator tape again. And guess what? Nobody in personnel ever got a 3-day weekend again. All that to be said, I didn't want to go to the type shop. The image they had was not good. I didn't want to go over there and be a leader, but I have this thing inside of me that when I don't know about something, I crave to be good at it and to be the best at it. And I wanted those guys to desire that too, to have a good image, to work hard, to be respected by others. There's no doubt you may know where we're going with this morning, since in class we were talking about elders. One of the main qualifications of an elder we find in 1 Timothy chapter 3 when Paul tells the young evangelist that this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the work of an overseer, he desires a good work. Now, what that means is, it's got to take us all the way back to one of the first faithful sayings that Paul gives to the young evangelist, and that is found in chapter 1, verse 15 of 1 Timothy. It says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the chief. The chief sinner. But what's important for us to realize is that this must have full acceptance. This is the reason Christ Jesus came. You need to be on board with that. You need to teach people to be on board with that. So when we come to chapter 3 and he says, this is a faithful saying that desiring the work of an elder is a good work. Some versions say a noble work. We need to understand that the work of an elder is important. We need to understand that we need to be teaching our young people to desire to be an elder in the church. As we were studying this throughout the week and you were reading your one-word study guide, the guide that the teacher has talks about how historically a lot of elders come from families that have had elders in the church. That's probably due to the fact of the elder recognizing the importance of that work. Now, I know you've heard me say it before, but I can remember when I was a young man, the encouragement that the young boys got from the preacher, right? There's my little preacher. And as we got older, some of the parents started saying things, you're not going to be a preacher. We're not going to have that. You're going to go to college, you're going to get a good education, and you're going to get an important job. As if the work of an evangelist is not important. As if the work of an elder is not important. Worthy of all acceptance means that it should be accepted by everyone. This is an important work. You know, I believe that we have stolen the desire of faithful men to be elders. I'm going to say that again to you. I believe we have stolen the desire of faithful men to be elders. I've heard conversations before from people that came to the Bear Valley School asking one of our instructors to come, pleading with Danny Petrillo to come and teach us about elders because that church eats elders. My heart sunk. I remember one man particularly coming and speaking in chapel and telling us those very words. So where I come from, churches eat elders. And therefore, I think we have stolen desire of faithful men to be elders. When a church recognizes the will of God to have elders, that begins to change our perception. Sometimes I can remember in the past when we started talking about adding elders to a church I was part of, I actually heard people say they're not worthy to be called an elder because of something that happened 5, 10, 15, 20 years ago. And that really saddened me. Do any of us really deserve salvation? We talked about that this morning in class. No, I've done nothing to deserve salvation except Christ loved me. And He loved you. God loves us. He wants our hearts. You know, I think of so many ways that we try to serve God with our lips and our hands and our actions and all that thing, all those things that we do to make up for our imperfections, that God says, I want their hearts, and if He doesn't have our hearts, He doesn't have any part of us. Have you thought about that? If God doesn't have our hearts, He doesn't have any part of us. Why is it that we look so harshly at the work of leadership? Not just in the church, but in other areas of life. We don't respect law enforcement. We don't expect the governor. We don't expect the mayor. It just goes on and on and on, doesn't it? But why is that? 1 Timothy 5:17 says, "Let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor." God expects His elders to rule well, and those that do, He says, are worthy of double honor. Some preach, some teach, some do more than the others. We need to recognize those men that do those things among us. Hebrews 13 says, remember your leaders. It's not the same word we have for elder that we see in the three Greek forms of that word, but it's ruler, it's leader. It says, remember them. Those who have taught you the Word of God and consider the outcome of their faith, then follow or pattern. Why would the Scripture tell us that if it wasn't important? It's important for those who are in a capacity to lead, to do a good job, to work hard, to love people, to consider the work of an elder. 1 Peter chapter 5, 17, the elders who are among you, verse 1, I exhort. That means praise. Praise the elders. Hebrews 13, 7, we've talked about that one. Consider them, remember them. Those who have spoken the word of God to you. Why is it that we don't think men are worthy to be elders? Do we think they're trying to get one up on us so they can be in charge of us? I think that could be a perception. I've heard people say that as I shared with you. But I also can't help but think about ways to restore the desire in men to serve as elders. And we're going to talk about a few of those this morning. Ways to restore the desire in men to serve as elders. The first one is, a servant is not greater than his master. John 13, 16. You see, that's a perception that men and women both need to learn and understand about their role as a servant. In John chapter 13, we come across a very interesting place in Scripture where Jesus very quietly takes a towel, girds Himself, brings in a basin of water, and begins to wash the feet of the apostles. The Creator Himself, Him who was equal with God, Philippians chapter 2, took a basin of water to wash the apostles' feet. He says, what I do now, you don't understand, but you're going to get it. And we come to Peter, and he's like, there's no way you're going to wash my feet. And he says, well, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have any part of me. And Peter's response is, as he does, is then wash my head, everything. No, that's not what I'm talking about. He says, you call me Lord, you're right. You call me teacher, and that's correct. But I'm here to serve you. And a teacher is not greater than his master, referring to God himself. I came to do God's will. And when we get over to Mark chapter 10, we see the account when the apostles James and John have come to Jesus. One version says it was their mother that came to Jesus, but wanting some kind of recognition. And Jesus says, can you drink the same cup as me? Oh, yeah, we can. Can you really? And he goes into this idea of authority, and he says, you know how the Gentiles lord their position over you. They exercise great authority, but with you guys, it can't be so. And if you want to be great, you're going to have to serve and serve all. So maybe when we start thinking about men that are aspiring to serve as an elder, that they have this mindset that I trust most of us have. That greatness in the kingdom of God is different than greatness in the world. We don't act, or we shouldn't act, like the world. Elders have a ministry. It says, when they desire this work, that has the context of labor, that it's hard. It's important. It's important for us to recognize that a servant is not greater than his master. And we talked about 1 Peter chapter 5 when Peter exhorts the elders and when he says that there is a chief shepherd that elders are accountable to. They have a responsibility to Jesus Christ himself. We talked about the preciousness and the value of the church. That the church has value. Elders serve because they serve God. So we need to make sure one of the ways that we restore the desire in men to serve as elders that we are serving God himself. Christ is the head of the church, and we serve because we love the Lord. So the Christian view of servant is different. Let's take that away from that this morning. The Christian view of servant is different than the world. We have servants that work for people. Maybe not so much like we did years ago, but one of the things I want you to notice from the separation of servant and his master was that there were servant quarters. There were servant entrances. You can't come in the front door of my big mansion. You got to go to the back. Because I don't want my cast of people to see you coming in my house. See the perception, the difference? God says, if you want to be great, then you need to be a servant to all. One of the second ways that we can help instill in men to desire the office of the elder is to recognize the elders are serving the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5:4. Peter exhorts the elders, as we've discussed, he is the shepherd of the flock of God. Carries with it an enormous amount of responsibility. Accountable to God. Accountable to God for his actions. Take care of. Be among the people. Guard, protect, restore, gather, bandage the sick. When we talk about the work of an elder, sometimes we think about the world, don't we? We say, well, he would be a good elder because he's a businessman. Look at his business, how successful it is. And that may be the case because as we see in Scripture, if the position is the man that desires the work, not the wealthy man, the guy that's already doing these things. Anyone can be an elder in the church if he meets the qualifications. Not just some that we think would be good, but does it match by the guidelines that Scripture tells us? One of the early actions we see of the apostles is found in the early pages of Acts when there were some grumblings going on about some widows that were not being fed, and they took it to the apostles, and the apostles said, hey, don't bug us with this. Not saying that it wasn't important, but we need to be about the word and prayer. So pick some men out to take care of these needs. And the reason I tell you this is men in authority acting on the need of a church. Make sure they have a good reputation. And we find these seven guys. Some people think they're the first deacons. I don't know. Sounds like it, but I don't necessarily think they were. But they were to pick men with a certain character quality. Maybe that's so the guys that got the food, they didn't run it over and take it to the people who were getting plenty. They made sure that these guys with the character would get it to the people that really needed it. And this is one of the reasons why the character of an elder is so important. It's God's plan to have elders. He says, I left you here to set things in order, talking to Titus. The things that are lacking, appoint elders in every city. You see, there's a pattern to God's church, to a completeness of work, and that is our third thing that we find is it's God's plan to have elders. We need to recognize the fact that it is God's plan. Honor and recognize these men. Hebrews 13 and 7 and 7, 7 and 1 Timothy 5 and 17. We've talked about all these, how important it is to give honor. Acts 20 and 28 says, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. One of the ways I believe this works out is when we follow the guidelines set in Scripture. When we appoint men as elders, it's actually the Holy Spirit that's doing that. When we do what God wants, we please Him. When we do what God wants, we're following His will. When we do what God wants, that pleases Him. You see how that works? We do what God wants. Thank you, Jerry, this morning for the long, kind of somewhat long reading to stand up here and read to the brethren. Ephesians 4, chapter 4, 1 through 16. It's kind of a long reading, but we find out the importance of leadership in the church. Scripture tells us that He Himself, referring to Jesus, appointed these men to do these things. How does He do that? Through the Holy Spirit. We see first, we have apostles. We know Jesus hand-picked these men to be apostles. It was what He wanted, what He looked for. He said, yeah, but what about Judas? What about Judas? He was evil. He served God's purpose. We see in John chapter 13, verse 32-33, when Judas left, it was dark. It was night. Think how dark his life was when he left that room. Maybe gave up all chance he had to repent. I think he was sorry when he tried to give the money back to the priest. But they didn't want to take it back because it was blood money now. But what we do see in that context when he left was became a very, very special and intimate time between Jesus and the apostles, the 11. He loved them and taught them and gave them His will, gave him reassurances to strengthen them and build them up. Chapter 16, verse 1, I'm telling you these things so that you won't be made to stumble. What's going on? There's some crazy things that's getting ready to happen to these guys. Peter's going to deny. The apostles are going to flee. We all make mistakes. And if the apostles can make mistakes, guess what? We can make mistakes here in the church too. But it's how we handle those mistakes. Above reproach is one of the qualifications that we see of an elder. And that doesn't mean sinless, as we know from Romans 3:23, right? That all have fallen short of the glory of God. All sin. But because of Christ Jesus, we can stand before God perfect. Because of Him, not because of me, not the things that I do, but because of Him. So when we talk about men that desire the work of an overseer, that are above reproach, the first thing is they have to want to do this work. They have to want it. I've also come from congregations where the elders are dearly loved and dearly appreciated. When I was at Bear Valley, I couldn't help myself but go to the elders when they had tough decisions to make and tell them how much I love them and how much I appreciate them, because I know they must have labored over this in prayer. It's the desire and the change in our perception that can build and help these men to serve as an elder. It has a lot to do with us and how we view the position of overseer, especially when God's Word says to honor them, remember them. Have you done that in the past? Honor the men. Remember your leaders, whose faith follow. This morning, I want you to be thinking about these things, how we can restore this desire for men to serve as elders. I've seen men that have served 20 years before, had resigned, and later on in life, the church looks at them and says, we need you to serve as an elder. And some would say, yeah, but... I'm grateful God doesn't do that with me. Yeah, but you did this. One of the great promises of God when He said, I will remember their sins no more. People that love God and that can stand blameless before God are people that take care of their sin problem correctly. We can't hold elders to some ridiculous standard of thinking they must be sinless when that is clearly not what Scripture teaches, is it? Can you say that this morning? That's clearly not what Scripture teaches. If we do what God wants, we're going to please Him and not man. We want to please God. Ephesians chapter 4 says, He Himself gave some for the equipping. We need to restore the desire, because there is a purpose for elders in every Lord's church. And that is for equipping the saints. If you're over there, let's read this together. Starting at verse 11, And He Himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. So all these work for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we should no longer be tossed around to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causing growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Equipping the church, bringing us about to unity. Elders have a tremendous responsibility. And I think those are people that are lovers of God. Not only lovers of God, but lovers of God's people. That want to care, want to watch for, watch over. You have to sacrifice to be an elder. Christ sacrificed a lot for us. Elders sometimes sacrifice time from work, time from fun, time from family, to be there for the members. They give because they love the Lord. They give because they love the Lord's church. And by loving the Lord's church, they love each and every member of the Lord's church. And I can remember years ago when we were raising livestock, we had I mentioned it in class about almost everyone's here that was in class. We had a lot of boar goat nannies, 250 of those. And every March and April, we'd drop anywhere from 300 to 500 goat kids. That is a lot of work. A lot need more attention than others. I remember one time picking up this little bitty goat. Boy, it was so small, we nicknamed this thing Keychain. It was that small. And I put it in my jacket, and I was walking around the wheat field looking for other sheep that the mamas ran off and left them. And as I was holding this thing, I could feel its little heart racing, just going like crazy. It was cold, it was wet. And the longer I walked with it, I could feel that heartbeat begin to slow down. Slower and slower. We had a bottle. We had no idea who gave birth to this little goat, but we fed it by a bottle. It was a pain. But everybody loved this little goat called Keychain. Isn't that silly? Sometimes we do things that are not comfortable. Sometimes we do things we get made fun of. But when people really care for God's people, they're going to do what it takes to nurture and to protect until one day that little goat sold to a kid for a 4-H project and did pretty good with it. See, it had no value, and then all of a sudden it had value. We need to value the work of elders as overseers, as mature men in Christ, because that's the plan God has organized for His church, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry. We got so much work to do, folks, as a body of believers. There are so many people in the world that are lost. Somebody needs to gather them up. Somebody needs to talk about Jesus and to teach. You know, one of the things that we see that Paul told Timothy as a young evangelist was, be an example to the believers. Be an example. In faith, in word, in purity. So many areas of Timothy's life Paul addressing his character. That when we have leadership and we start talking about evangelizing and teaching people, I think to myself, well, before I can talk about that, I better be able to show that I can do that or have done that. When we start talking about following the example of others as leaders, we need to make sure that we're doing those things that we're asking people to do, don't we? Some do better in one area than others. Some don't do as good. But we need to work towards those things, putting that desire back into men to aspire to the work of an elder. Because that's what God wants. It's what He wants for His church. It's how He's demonstrated to us that He's equipping the church through the work of these different areas. So let's restore that desire in men. Let's start telling our young people and our younger guys and even the guys that are qualified to be elders, like, hey, we need you. We need you to be the man of God that God needs for this body. Those are things that we can do. Encourage. Because that's what God wants. So, three things this morning. A servant is not greater than his master. We don't serve. We don't preach. We don't do those things to be recognized. Although God does tell us to honor and remember. But that's not the reason we do those things. Because we recognize we're pleasing God. Secondly, that we serve the chief shepherd. If the chief shepherd can serve, don't you think we ought to serve too? And thirdly, it's God's plan. That's what God wants in His church. If there's any this morning that need to respond to this message because of maybe an attitude that you've had in the past, maybe you haven't thought about the eldership of being honorable, or maybe there's something that you need to repent of, you can do that. You can do that and we can move forward. If you're not a Christian and you've been thinking about it, I'm looking out there, I don't know the situation of everybody, but we want to talk to you about the Lord Jesus. We want to talk about why the Lord has the certain organization that He has, that Christ is the head of the church, and then we have elders that oversee to guard the flock, to make sure the things that are being taught are right. Because, you know, sometimes preachers do dumb things. We mess up, we say something we don't mean or we didn't intend, and we need to be set in order too sometimes. Hopefully we don't do those things. It's what God wants of this body. If you need to do those things this morning, I trust that you'll come forward. We can pray about that. We can love you and tell you how important, how valued you are to us. If you need to do that and respond this morning, please come as we stand and sing together. Just as I am with us.